Good to be with everyone this morning. If you would turn to Acts, the 20th chapter, and we will be beginning there in just a moment. I appreciate Riley reading from that text for us to get our minds churning on this topic that Paul brings up concerning some words that Jesus said in his ministry that are only recorded here as Paul relays them to the Ephesian elders. So Acts chapter 20, we'll be focusing in on verse 35 in just a moment. It's again, a blessing to be with you, especially our visitors. We're thankful for you. We want you to always know that and how encouraged we are that you're here. And we always want to extend an invitation for you to not only come back, but to maybe ask questions that might come to your mind. Maybe it has to do with how we worship here or what's being taught or anything spiritual. We'd love to be able to just discuss God's Word with you and come to an equal understanding on things. We believe the Word of God can be understood, and that it can be followed in the way that God calls us to follow it. And that's all we're trying to do here in this place, is to follow the Scripture, worship God the way He's called for us to worship Him, and to teach His Word in clarity and in precision. And we hope that you've been seeing that, and if you have any questions about that, we'd love to be able to study with you and take advantage of that blessing and privilege. It's something that we treasure, to do all things according to His will. It's the least that we could do, is just to take what He has given so freely to us and to not change it, but to use it the way that He's called us to use it. I appreciate Tyler leading us in those songs and the worship that we've been engaged in this morning. And as I mentioned, I hope that this lesson will be beneficial to you. Our society is materialistic and consumeristic, if you will. We are kind of plagued by materialism and consumerism. It's really kind of robbed us of understanding true substance and true wealth. We are those who should have the right perspective, that have our senses intact, and so the ability to perceive what is true substance and true wealth. But because we're in a materialistic and consumeristic society, we need training. We need our minds renewed on a daily basis, as Romans 12 says, and therefore that would translate into a transformed way of living, because our mind is renewed, our perspective is renewed, the way we view the world is different than the way the world views things. We live in a different way. That includes, as I see, reality as the Bible portrays it. I see what is true substance, what is true value, what is true wealth. Then I take advantage of the providential opportunities God's given to me for spiritual activity, because that's what the true wealth is. That's what true substance is. Faith and hope and love and all the things that the Bible seeks to lead us in, that I take advantage of those opportunities to act in harmony with the gospel. And that doesn't just mean that I realize sinful pleasure, like Hebrews 11 says Moses realized, is just passing, and that I'm going to refrain from that. But also to see that the spiritual treasure the gospel seeks to direct us towards is eternal and worth it, so I engage in positive ways, active ways, ways of faith and faithfulness. So not just refraining from sin because it's not true substance, but then actively pursuing what is true substance. And what Paul quoted from the Lord in Acts, the 20th chapter, in a context that seems very much to do with some material things, has a lot to do with that proper perspective of what is real substance, what is true wealth. And then knowing that reality, having the senses intact and therefore exercising them in a way that is fitting a child of God, how that translates into a life of not just receiving, but a life of giving. So notice, as Paul says, I'm not covetous, I'm seeking spiritual treasure, that translates into me working hard to provide for myself, not coveting other people's items, but also to use what God blesses me with through that labor I am privileged to engage in, and use that to bless others. And that's when he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That only is true. That can only be understood through that spiritual perspective, not the perspective of materialism or consumerism, where I just want to get, I just want to acquire, I want to buy and receive, but I'm letting go of something, I'm giving. And in the spiritual perspective, when I give, and I hope we're going to be able to see this through the study, when I'm giving, it actually is me receiving the most wonderful treasure I could ever receive. And in a word, it could be summed up in fellowship with God. And so I hope we're able to see that this morning. The blessedness of not receiving, the blessedness of giving. It's one of those paradoxes. We live in a society that says, no, it's more blessed to receive than to give. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And I know the true spirit of Christmas is often emphasized in giving and such. And I think it hits on some good notes. But the Bible really brings out not just the blessedness of receiving. And he doesn't say it's not a blessing. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a blessing in receiving. But we won't receive everything God is offering us if we are not giving. We need to see the blessedness of giving. But how could it be more blessed than receiving? What's at the heart of this truth? And so let's think about what it is not first. What the blessing of giving is not, it can't be material. I'm not saying there isn't ever any blessing of a material nature that comes when we give, because Matthew 6 and verse 33 talks about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, necessities, will be added to you. We'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about how God, as you give, then makes you abound so that you can give more. So there's going to be some of those blessings that come our way materially when we're willing to sow and when we're willing to give. You know, Dave Ramsey likes to emphasize that. How what's the secret to this? And he looks at the Proverbs, he looks at biblical principles, and he talks about you need to always be willing to give. God's going to restore to you more and all that kind of stuff. And there's a lot of truth to that. Of course, I think his perspective leans a little more toward the physical than really trying to hammer home the spiritual treasure. But that principle is there. I understand that. But when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, he's not saying that you'll get even more than you have if you just let a little bit of it go. That you'll receive more material blessings. And I think that can be demonstrated in Luke 21. In Luke 21, when Jesus looks out and he sees the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and in verse 2, he then sees a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And then he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. That's all encompassing. So here's the question. If the blessing Jesus is talking about, it's more blessed to give than to receive, is material. That's what he's emphasizing. Then how is she blessed? She just gave it all. She doesn't have it all. She left it all. And so just based on that very fact is the reality that it can't be that Jesus is emphasizing this material return. You give some to receive more as the blessing of giving. That's not what he's emphasizing. Because by nature, giving is negating from us, not adding to us. And so maybe he's speaking about a psychological blessing. And I think sometimes that's the kind of emphasis where you are giving to someone else, and that giving makes you feel good. And I think there's some reality to that. My psyche engages in some sort of pleasure. I'm happy. I'm not just holed up by myself, and you know, I have all my money around me and my wealth, but I make friends by giving. I give and I see how it blesses their life, and that makes me feel good. I think that's very much a reality. That's a blessing of giving. Is that what Jesus is emphasizing? I don't think necessarily it is. The word blessed, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's used in a couple of different ways. Oftentimes the question is he talking about something subjective or objective? Is he talking about I'm blessed in the sense of happy within myself, or is there some objective state, some reality outside of anything that necessarily is going on in my subjective mind that is true, that is blessed? And it's used in both ways throughout Scripture. Typically, though, when we're talking about blessed is the man in a spiritual sense, it is not merely he's happy. It's not just subjective, but it has the connotation of being well off or whole, that your actual objective state, your standing with God ultimately, regardless of what else is going on, factors and circumstances within your life, afflictions or tribulations, or even whether in the moment you're actually happy, if you're blessed, it's a state of wholeness and wellness spiritually with God. So the widow puts in all that she has. Was she just merely happy? Maybe if she's so spiritually minded to give all she has, surely there's some happiness in some part of her life. But, I mean, it's a sacrifice, and sacrifices hurt. Sometimes sacrifices don't make you happy. You don't do it because it makes you happy. And so I think the majority of people, if they just look at that, they would not describe her as happy. But you could describe her as blessed. She's whole. She just gave, but she's whole. She gave all, but she's whole. She's in a spiritual state of wellness and wholeness. Think about James's discussion of faith and works in James chapter 2. And to drive home the point of the importance of works to faith, he gives this illustration of a lack of giving. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So why would someone see a brother or sister in need and they just say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but they don't give? Maybe they're avoiding something negative in their mind. Parting with something is not a good thing. Parting with that would not make me happy. They're stingy, they're selfish, they're materialistic and not willing to let go of that. And so giving to someone in need, it might make me happy. I did something good. Is that really why I do it, though? Is that the blessedness Jesus is talking about? It's certainly not materially a blessing to give what I have for someone else. Now I don't have it. And even though it might make me happy if I've got my wits about me, it's giving. I'm giving away. It's not. There's got to be something more to this than just a subjective state of happiness. And what does James say? Why is it a good thing to not just say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but to actually give them what they need? Will it make you happy? Probably, if you're doing it for the right reasons. Here's what he says, though, in verse 22. When he talks about Abraham giving his son, he says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And so the blessedness would not be material or psychological, though there may be byproducts that are material and psychological. The blessing is that your faith is whole. You're complete. Because I gave, my faith followed through with activity. And so I want to submit to you that when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive, while you might certainly reap as you sow in a material fashion, I'm very confident that at least if not in the moment, through realization and reflection later, you will have the psychological benefit of inner peace and happiness rather than regret that you withheld what someone else needed. And so there's going to be those. But I think what Jesus is really speaking to is a spiritual state of wholeness, of blessedness, and it's wrapped up in the relationship with God. There's no better place to look at this than in Matthew, the 5th chapter, with the Beatitudes. He uses that word, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, so on and so forth. It's the same word as Acts 20 and verse 35. And I think it's this spiritual state of wholeness. It's not they're blessed materially. It's not, I don't even think he's saying happy is the man. And a lot of times that's how it's reduced. Happy is the poor in spirit. But notice as he goes through this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Then verse 5, blessed are the meek. And the meek are those who aren't weak, but they're strong enough to not be so assertive that it's always their way and they're headstrong. But they're willing in their free will and strength of free will to yield ultimately to Christ and to others. They don't demand their rights. But then he talks about those who hunger and thirst. He talks about the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers. Then it gets really troubling in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you wonder, how is that blessed? Are they happy when they're persecuted? Maybe there are some who like to, you know, try to persuade themselves that when I'm in pain, I should be happy. Not necessarily. You should rejoice. Happiness and joy, very different things. Joy can abide. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm not always happy. That's just not realistic. I'm not being honest with myself if I think that I'm always happy. And I'm telling people, oh, I'm always happy. I'm never sad. I'm a Christian. That's not real life. That's not how it is. So how are they blessed who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? And what Jesus does in Matthew 5 that he doesn't specifically do in Acts 20 and verse 35 as Paul reflects on his words, blessed those who give are more blessed than those who receive, is he gives that four clause. He tells you why they're blessed. And notice the emphasis he gives, especially what is attached to verse 8 and 9. And it's certainly spiritual. All of this is spiritual. They're blessed spiritually, but then it's directly connected to their relationship with God, the kingdom. They're a part of his kingdom. So he says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. Then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says in verse 3 about blessed are the poor in spirit. So it's not material blessedness. It's not even psychological blessedness. Maybe some translations, I think, even have happy are the poor in spirit, so on and so forth. I just think that misses it. There may be material and physical and psychological byproducts and or results to the virtues and states and realizations that are expressed here and the Beatitudes, but he's talking about they're blessed spiritually, and that's primarily because they have a relationship with God. Even when he says those who are mourning are blessed because they shall be comforted, they're mourning for their sins and they're comforted in their salvation, their forgiveness. Those who are meek are blessed. What meek get pushed around. That's typically how the world views it. But the meek inherit the earth. But of course, he's not talking about material. He's talking about the promised land, the spiritual kingdom, the realization of the shadows of the Old Testament. And so when we get back to Acts, the 20th chapter in verse 35, that the one who gives is more blessed than the one who receives. I don't think that we're doing it justice if we just boil it down to, well, Jesus says that if you're not stingy, he'll bless you with more. You don't have to worry about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things will be added to you. I don't even think he's just emphasizing primarily this idea that, you know, you'll be happy. It'll make you feel good. You'll have an inner peace. I believe it has to do with the spiritual wholeness that comes with a relationship with God. We'll flesh it out in a little more in a little bit. He doesn't give the four clause in Acts 20 and verse 35, but the scripture does for us. It tells us why it's more blessed to give than to receive. For example, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, he says this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So it's spiritual treasure. That's why you're blessed. You give physically. This is the context of Acts 20, I know. And we're going to be talking about more than just physical giving. But you're giving materially, and you're receiving then riches, but it's spiritual riches. And what are those? He talks about being rich in good works, laying up a foundation for the time to come. It's very much spiritual. It's relational with God. For example, in 1 John 3 and verse 16, we have another four. Why are those who are giving more blessed than those who are receiving? Well, here's another reason. Verse 16 of 1 John 3 says, By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. In other words, he gave his life for us. And he says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. How might that look? Verse 17 says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so certainly you should be willing to lay down your life for your brethren, just like Christ did for you. But more often than not, it boils down to the simple, at least seemingly simple, activity of giving things that they need, helping them in their everyday struggle. It's a part of the sacrifice. But what's happening when we're doing that? We're engaging in fellowship with Christ. He would say in chapter 4 of 1 John and verse 7 that God is love. And what is love? It's a giving thing. And so when Christ laid down his life, it's the greatest expression of love ever shown, and it was in giving. And so when I'm willing to give too, it's not simply that maybe I'll receive a material return, maybe I'll be happy because I know it's a good thing to do and there's some inner peace there. But in reality, the greatest form of blessing that comes with that is in the giving itself, being able to engage in what God is, who God is, the way he acts. He's love and he gives himself. And so I can be united with him in that. I grow closer to him. There's fellowship there. And you might recall when Jesus spoke of that parable of this rich fool who tore down his barns to build bigger and lay up his treasures for time to come. And that night his soul was required of him. He says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so that kind of pulls in 1 Timothy 6 and 1 John 3 together. What does it mean to be rich in good works and therefore lay up a foundation for the time to come? It's being rich toward God. It's your relationship with God. Why are good works good, and why are they spiritual treasures? Because it's about your fellowship with him. It's acting like he is. It's engaging in that relationship. The relationship is the investment. And the return is the eternal sealing up of that relationship, consummation of that relationship. I'm in heaven with him, and nothing will ever change that. And so when we talk about it being more blessed to give than to receive, just reflect on what the gospel is. The gospel, the good news, what is it? And why would it be a blessing then for me to give based on what the gospel says? Well, because the gospel is all about giving. The gospel is the good news of what? Well, that God saved us through his son. What did that involve? What is the core of the gospel? God gave. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it speaks about all spiritual blessings being from God in Christ. Then he has a phrase that he keeps picking up on throughout that text. For example, in Ephesians 1, 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, what? According to the riches of his grace. In chapter 2 and verse 4, God who is rich in mercy saved us. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he says it this way in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When he talks about the riches of his mercy and the riches of his grace, he's talking about his abundant, overflowing store of all of that favor, all that you need spiritually. He's the only one that has it, and he has enough for everyone. That's why he says it is the gift of God. The core of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Titus 2 and verse 14 brings the son into the giving process. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, as we studied this morning, by revelation, God made known to Paul the mystery. He's briefly written it already, and when you read it, you can understand the knowledge of Paul and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit, or he could have said given by the Spirit. The core of the gospel is that God gave, Jesus gave, the Spirit gave and is giving. And what is all that summed up in? God is love. Love is a giving thing. The gospel is that God gave. But here's where we get down to the practical of the gospel. It invites us to give. There's theology, there's doctrine, there's thoughts throughout the denominational world, those who claim to be Christians, that the way they paint the gospel is just about us receiving, God giving and us receiving. But don't you know that the gospel, it's such a wonderful thing, not just because God gave and we receive, but that He grants us the blessing and privilege of being givers. Think about that. I have nothing, so I have nothing to give. But when I receive what God gives by His grace, I now have the capacity to be one with God, to be a giver, to be one who blesses others, certainly. But even to give back to God. Someone says, well, pump the brakes. That doesn't sound like the gospel. It's not about what you can offer God. No, it's not. But there's a reciprocity of the gospel that we see. The blessing of God's giving is not simply that we receive, but that we're equipped to give. And it reflects the fact that what you have because you received it, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. So there's nothing that you can boast in. If you have something to give, it's not something you can boast about. We see that all the time, though, don't we? Look at this celebrity or this athlete or someone that gave so much to this charity. Look at what they're giving to their community, and let's praise them. And sometimes they boast about it, don't they? Sometimes in kind of subtle ways or humble ways, so to speak. There's no boast. You have something to give. There's no boasting in it because where'd you get it in the first place? And this is not just giving to others either. In Psalm 50, Yahweh speaks to the children of Israel about their sacrifices, and He doesn't want them to get things mixed up, that you're somehow giving something to me that I need. That's idolatry. He says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. All that is on the earth is mine. You can't give me something that I didn't already give you. But does He want you to give? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's a receiver. And He's only a receiver because He gave. But He's not a receiver of necessity either. It's a privilege that we can give to God and He would receive. So in verse 14 of Psalm 50, offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Because He needs it? No. He wants to receive it. You should be giving it to Him. Then He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So it still all goes back to His glory. He doesn't need it. We do, though. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. And here's the thing. So many people go out of their way to emphasize grace in a way that the Scripture doesn't emphasize it. They go out of their way to make sure that no one mistakes that it's their merit or their glory or their activity that saved them. And they find fault in that they go so far to act as though we have no part to play at all. There's nothing that Jeremiah is to. If I say that I can or should or must or should want to give anything to God, then you're really getting close to this idea of meriting your salvation. But here's the thing. When we negate the reciprocity in the gospel, that is, God gave, we give, then we rob the gospel of its whole purpose, its whole point, all the glory. He doesn't just give for us to take, but to give back to His glory. He doesn't need it. He delights in it. And we're privileged to be able to do it. We can't view the gospel through the consumerist lens. It's just about us acquiring. It's just about us receiving. He gives so that we can give back. He loves so that we can love Him in return. He loves so that we can love others. He gives everything that we receive so that we can then give it back to Him in His glory. And the collection for the saints in 2 Corinthians 9, it drives that point home. But again, we're not just talking about the physical. I hope you've picked up on that by now. That's kind of a microcosm of the gospel, isn't it? Laying by in store on the first day of the week. We often emphasize that. Look, you've given to us and we're giving back a small portion in return. Isn't that the gospel? He gave us everything, so we're giving Him our lives. Does that do anything in regard to merit? No. But it's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely something He requires and deserves. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when speaking about the contribution for the needy saints, this is what Paul says in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance. So you say, there it is, there's the material. There's, someone might even say, that's that gospel of health and wealth you keep talking bad about. But notice what he says. You give, God gives sufficiency to you in all things that you may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything. Why? For all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. He ends this section. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Some will emphasize that that gift he's talking about there is his son. It might just be this whole pattern of giving. That's a gift. But he gives so that we can be a giver too. We can be involved in that. What a privilege. What a blessing. And look at chapter 8. When he's encouraging the Corinthians to be givers, what does he say? In verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Now, the Macedonians were in context, but then he says this in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And then now what are you able to do? You're able to give. It's at the heart of the gospel. I want you to notice that back in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is wanting to talk to the Ephesian elders one more time. And so as he's passing through the area, he calls them to meet up with him. And you'll notice in the whole context of his conversation with them is this idea of not just the responsibility, not just the opportunity, but the real privilege and blessing of being able to be a giver. And not even just in monetary ways, like he's emphasizing at the end of the text, but in every way. So notice in verse 19 of Ephesians, or Acts 20, he speaks about how he serves the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Serving God. Who's he giving to? He's giving to God in his service, even to the point of tears. And he's rejoicing in that. Notice verse 22. He says, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me in Christ. Notice verse 24. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. What does that mean? You know, Jesus gave, didn't he? Philippians 2 says he did not count it robbery or something. He didn't count it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and gave himself as in the form of a servant and gave himself on the cross for us. That's kind of what Paul's saying. I don't want to keep my life. I want to give it to the Lord. He's already talking about the blessedness of giving. And then in verse 20, he's also giving not just to God, reciprocating what God has given to him, but he's giving to other people. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, he says in verse 20, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not just giving to God in his ministry, he's giving to others. Why? Because he received. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. He didn't receive it just to keep it. God gave to Paul so that Paul could give back to him and to others. And in this, Paul partakes in supreme fellowship with God. He puts the gospel into practice. The gospel of giving, it invites us to give as well. And that is such a practical thing for our everyday life. It's meant to be lived out. It's not just meant to be received. It's meant to be imitated. It's a pattern for us to follow. And it's seen on many different levels in many different ways. I want you to notice in Mark the 8th chapter, when Jesus is with his disciples, we have a famous scene that we're very familiar with. He's there just with his chosen disciples. And I want you to notice in verse 31, it says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, notice, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. What are those things? Well, it's the gospel. It's this mystery that is going to be fully revealed when Jesus carries it out, ascends to heaven, and explains it to everyone else, including his apostles. The things of God have to do with his nature, his character. It is God's nature to give himself to the creatures he made and need help. And so your thought is the Messiah of God. They've confessed that he's the Christ, the Messiah of God. He is above suffering. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't know God like you think you do. He's a giver. He loves by giving of himself. So he says, get behind me. It was Satan that was trying to work through Peter at the time, contrary to the things of God. But then notice what he does. He doesn't just say, listen, I'm here to give you, and you don't do anything. You just receive. You can't be a giver. You're just a receiver. That's not what he says. Notice verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. He could have said, you know, it's the nature of the way that this would happen. He says loses. He could have said, whoever gives his life. That's what Jesus was doing. Did Jesus lose his life? Absolutely. But he stresses that, listen, no one can take it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. And I take it up again. And so he doesn't just say, look, you are depraved, lost in your sin, and so all you can ever do is be a receiver. You have nothing to offer God. That's not true. You can't save yourselves. You are bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But when I give you wealth through my grace, I gave it to you because I want you to return it to me. I want to be engaged in a back and forth with you. I want to be engaged in fellowship with you, in a relationship with you. And so it's giving, not just of our means on the first day of the week, it's giving of our lives. He gave me everything. I have plenty to give to him in return. And it's not a payment to acquire something I've earned. It's not a power move. It's not a reason to boast. It is a privilege and a blessing. That because he gave me, I can give him. That's the gospel. It's meant to be put into practice. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. In chapter 5 of Galatians, in verses 24 and 25, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. And then in chapter 6, he says, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. What's that creation for? Ephesians 2 says in verse 10, it's for good works. You're giving back to God, not earning it. But he doesn't just say, hey, read the gospel and be open to its blessings, and you just keep taking it in, receiving it, and always tell yourself every morning that you have nothing you can give back because you're just a totally depraved sinner, and you really got the idea of grace down. That's not what he says. He says grace should wake you up to the privilege and blessing of being equipped by God's grace to give back, to be a giver, to participate in the gospel. So go back to Acts chapter 20 and notice the example of Paul as he shows the practical side of the gospel, the side that says, come and be a part of this, not just read about it and receive some blessings of it and just always feel distant from it because you'll never be anything but a no good, rotten sinner. No, it says, come receive the blessings, be transformed by them, and be filled up so much with God's grace that it overflows, and you're giving to him, and you're giving to others. Here's just a microcosm of that. Here's just a small example of the myriad ways that this could be applied. Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He's giving them something already, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So already we see the change in his perspective. So he illustrates that in verse 33 by saying, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Why wouldn't he? Why would he not be so distracted by that? He just spoke about a spiritual inheritance. So that's not what he's That's not what he's working for. But then he says in verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands I've provided for my necessities and for those who are with me, and I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But, you know, when he says in verse 34, I've labored hard for my necessities, Paul's not bragging. He's not boasting. He's not acting like he's earned it. He would echo his own statement in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. What do I have that I haven't received? It's always a blessing from God. His very ability to work and draw breath to make tents is by the grace of God. Everything good and perfect comes from God. So when he says that in verse 34, he's not trying to misdirect people to think that he's done this for himself and that he's the one that deserves the praise. He knows, and the Ephesian elders know, that he is provided for by his God. But why does he say he's provided for by God? I've shown you by laboring like this, by doing what God has blessed me to be able to do, that you must support the weak. That word support is interesting. It's the Greek word anti, lambanomai. Anti means instead, and lambano means to take. He's taking something instead. What's he taking instead? They're weak. There's a burden they can't bear. He's taking it by giving to them. Now, isn't that the gospel? That when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6. And so when Paul's giving money to those in need, it's not just God said that I've got to do this. And I'm happy because I did something God told me to do. You see, it runs deeper than that. He's participating in the very story of the gospel. And that's true. When we see someone physically in need, and we have, like James 2 says, you know, our brother and sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and so we see that, and we have something that they need, and we give it to them. I'm becoming one with God. I'm engaging in such intimate fellowship with him. I'm becoming a part of the gospel, a part of the story. I'm invited to take part in it, and that's an opportunity for me to take part in it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The blessing is in the giving process itself. I get to do what God is doing. I get to be a part of who God is, and that can be applied. It gives purpose to everything under the sun. In our marriage, we struggle because we just think, oh, our spouse, they're just, you know, they're not giving, they're not doing their part like I know that they're supposed to or whatever. You know, there's tension sometimes in marriage. Oh, that we would just have this spirit. There's a reason why Ephesians 5 talks about Christ and the church, the husband and the bride. What's the love of God? It's not saying, what have you given me lately? What have I got the ability to give to you? And parenting, the blessing, the idea that being a parent is a blessing. If you don't have this idea, it doesn't make much sense. In a purely naturalistic worldview, there is no blessing in being a parent. And that's why the liberals and their mind in this world who think that the baby is a parasite, that's why they think it's a parasite. Because it's taking from me and I'm not giving consent. The blessing of being a parent is giving, sacrificing. That's the blessing of friendship. It's the blessing of spiritual relationship. There's a blessing when I exhort another, I restore another, I'm long-suffering with someone else, I'm teaching them the Word of God, I am worshiping God, I'm giving. And that's, the world has a problem with that. Why would I ever take my day off on Sunday and I come to bow down to an invisible God that may or may not exist? Why would I give to him? There's a blessing in it. And first of all, he gave everything to you. We're giving to God this morning. Not because he requires it or because he needs it, requires it in essence that he somehow thrives on it. He does require it, but because it's a blessing to us. He delights in it too. When we give money and resources and time, All of that, everything. We're to be givers and supply every part of our lives. And when the gospel transforms us, it leads us to give. And the giving itself is a privilege. The giving itself is a blessing. The giving itself is the willingness and ability, a privilege of participating in the character and nature of God, the very story of the gospel. The gospel is a giving gospel, and God's grace supplies so that we can have supply to give to Him and to others. We need to realize that we are certainly in desperate need of what God gives us, and to receive it is a tremendous blessing. But if we stop there and we never give back fully to Him and to others, then we actually stop receiving. You see that? Being able to give is receiving something wonderful itself. And I think that in part that's what Jesus was talking about. Why? If spiritual existence is the end all be all, that's the true substance, that's what this is all about, created in the image of God, that's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Everything we're talking about in this life, we're not to be living for the here and now, but for eternity. Spiritual substance is the true substance. Then it makes sense that it's more blessed to give than to receive. That you get to be one with God. And the only way I can do that is because He's already given Himself to me. And I want to keep receiving the privilege of that relationship, which is a giving relationship. We need to beware of the watered-down gospel of the world and all of the inconsistencies and perversions that are out there, and see what it really is about and start giving back and view it as the blessing that it is. We want to give you an opportunity to give back to God this morning. That is your life. He gave His Son so that you and your sins could be forgiven, but it requires you to give yourself, to lay your life down, to take it up again, but no longer live for yourselves, but to live for Him who gave Himself and died for you. And if you want to do that, we can assist you this morning in any way that you need spiritually. Come forward while we stand and sing.